What we've been talking about, right?
Right.
Right? Yep. Ain't that it? I mean, wholeness. How can we live a life of wholeness in this world where everything seems to be... Oh, okay, there's a word in Spanish, right, Judith? Un reguero, right? It's a mess. It's chaos. It's disconnected sometimes from everything that we aspire to. And tied to that word, wholeness, is this other word. Freedom. Right? Freedom. Now, I had to figure out a good way to convey a message that was relevant and also important without sounding like a broken record. Because all these things are tied together, right? And I must confess that I failed. And you will see why, because I'm going to repeat a bunch of stuff that we've been talking about. But I think that this is the important thing. The important thing is these are the elements that we really need to nail down in our hearts as we move forward in life. The sermon about wholeness, again, must include that term we call shalom, right? Peace. Wholeness, wellness, connection. And we already know where that term comes from. I think we discussed that last week, right? The quote that we know a lot about, but maybe it's not synced in. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." Unlike the world does, right? My peace I leave with you, and it's nothing like what the world sells to us. The other element of wholeness is that of growth, and last week we were dealing with that, right? Which relates and relies on us abiding in Christ, right? Just like any plant, any vine that is connected to the source of nourishment, there is growth and there is fruit whenever you connect it. But if we are dislodged from there, guess what happens? There's not food coming in, we dry up. So, abiding in Christ, which it is the term that was the theme of the General Assembly last July, abiding in Christ then must be part of what makes us whole. Now, abiding is a little bit more involved. Right? Because I ask you one thing. Do you feel like it's great to receive something? Right? Do you think it's good to receive something from someone? Whenever you receive a gift, how's that feeling? I mean, how's that feel?
Great.
Right? I think it feels good, right? Sometimes I feel confused because I don't know why that is, but you know, I still accept it. Right? Oh, that's great. More coffee, right? But it's different when we have to actually continually do something. Right? It's different when it is not just a passive expression of love towards God when we receive, right? It's different when we have to actually do something. And this is the issue about abiding, right? Abiding is an action that comes from us. It is an action that we must engage with. Otherwise, we fall. And as we heard, you know, it's important for us to meditate in this, but not only meditate in it, but continually be involved in that work, right? And I think this is what really makes the journey of the disciple of Jesus so interesting, exciting, and adventurous. Hello? All right? Whoever said that Christianity was boring is not only a liar, is a fool, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. So we have first peace, and then peace doesn't come without abiding. You see the connection there?
Yes.
I worked a lot on that statement. So this is how we discover that God is participating in our world and in our lives. You see, there's this receiving, but there's this action coming from us. And that's what helps us to open us our eyes to the wonderful, merciful work of God in our lives. That is a key for us. So that repetition alone screwed everything up. Now the record is broken and it's going on the loop, okay? So that's why I say I failed. I've just repeated most of the sermon last week. And now we continue on Paul. And we continue in Colossians. I'm going to read today chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 6 through 9. And it says, as you therefore have received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to what? To live your lives in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again we place ourselves in your hands. Again we come to you to be built up, to be fed, to be energized with your spirit. We pray in Jesus. Amen. I don't think that we had that on the screen, right? Okay. All right. You see, there are things that are changing around here, and I'm still quite not there yet. But if you do not have that open on the Pew Bibles or on your own Bible that you brought with you, please open it. If you would like to see this, because we're going to hammer on these words, just these three verses. And mostly it's going to be on the 6 through 8. Again, that is Colossians 2. So, in verses 6 through 7, Paul again hammers down the theme of abiding. Here we go, right? The record is going around. And it's just coming around doing the same thing. Abide. 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 And he really establishes this because he says, live your love in Him, right? Rooted in?
Him.
Right. And established in what?
Faith.
Faith, right? Again, if you don't have your Bibles up, you're going to have to exercise now. All right? Pull one out and open it. So, I don't know if you hear the theme, right, of abiding. And I'm going to repeat this. I think this is really important. Live your love in Him, rooted in Him, and established in faith. That's basically what he's saying in that statement there. And then he complements it with a response. And here's the new part of our record. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Now, if you have faith in Jesus, there has to be some of that.
Amen?
Okay, I heard four people saying that.
Amen.
If you have faith in Jesus, there has to be some of that thanksgiving in your life.
Amen.
It has to happen. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you must know that Jesus has done something for you, right? And has provided you with a gift And that gift must elicit some response. It's almost like obligatory, right? I know you didn't like that.
Explain.
Yeah, I know. Whenever we talk about obligations and responsibilities, you know, we sort of, oh yeah, you know, we sort of step back. But if you follow Jesus, I don't know of any other response than thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ in my life.
Amen.
Okay, so, but wait. When was the last time that you were abounding in thanksgiving?
Christmas.
I mean, when was the last time that it was just flowing and overflowing from you?
I know
the last time that happened to me, and that's when I almost had a heat stroke, and I went inside and got some water, and I was inside in the air conditioning system. I tell you that. I realized how grateful I was for the blessing of having AC.
Amen.
Imagine then what God has done for us and how that compares to the air conditioning systems that we enjoy. There's no comparison. I was abounding in gratefulness. It's not like, you know, the regular run-of-the-mill, well, thank you, Jesus, you know, but an abundance of that, right? Abounding, abundance. You know that song we just sang a little bit ago? I'm coming back to the heart of
worship.
Of what?
Worship.
Of worship. What is the heart of worship? What is the heart of our response to God if it's not gratefulness? I mean, how can you say, God, we love you, if we're not grateful for everything that God has done, even in the times when we don't see it?
Amen.
How can we worship God if that's not a reality in our hearts? I mean, I think that's why the song was just right on. Because sometimes we make it about everything else, right? We make it about so many other things that we miss the point. And the point is that God is a good God that has given us life and life abundant.
Amen.
And that manifestation of gratitude just not only brings joy to our lives, but it assists in making us whole. It's part of what makes us at peace. It's part of what makes us just be able to rejoice, be okay with the world as screwed up as it is. And I think that's why Paul was teaching it. Right? He was teaching it to the Colossians. When he was with them, he taught them about this. And now he's saying, oh man, I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful that you get it. You see, you are catching up with this deal of being grateful to the Lord. And he reminds me that, hey, listen, stay connected. Stay connected, abounding in thanksgiving. But verse 8, all right, if you want to look at it, talks about something else. It points to the enemy of all that we're talking about. The enemy of us being whole. And it speaks of it in a specific area with a specific term that you will read in there, and it's called captivity. Hello?
Yes.
You see it?
Yes.
Did you see that? Verse 8.
Yes.
Now, the warning is due to the reality of a threat.
Yes.
right? You warn people because it's real, right? It's not fantasy, it's real. There is a threat of us being captive. And Paul is saying that there are those that are ready to pounce on that opportunity and attack our state of being, attack our well-being. And check this out, with what? Through philosophy and empty deceit. That's the CEB, the Common English Bible version. Philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and the elemental spirits. And I know that as you read this, you say immediately, I know exactly what they're talking about. Okay, Stan, answer that question. Human tradition and elemental spirits. Okay, so I'm going to have to take some time since you are really not connected with what I'm talking about. Paul says it. It's contrary to Christ. Right? I mean, he lays it so simply for us. Is that all these things that are contrary to Christ are then the what? The deceiver.
Right?
But it's contrary to what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, what Christ means, and what Christ stands for, is then therefore the the enemy is and is in this. In philosophy, empty deceit, human traditions, and elemental spirits. Okay, so I'm gonna go through this. So please pay attention. There's a quiz at the end, all right? Now, freedom is what? It's release from captivity, right? Freedom is a release from captivity. And what is captivity? It's being bound. It's being restrained. It's being confined to. It's being committed. Now, again, the CEB, the Common English Bible, renders that term enslaved. Instead of saying captive, he says enslaved. See that no one enslaves you with philosophy and foolish deception. Now, philosophy literally means love or the pursuit of wisdom. Wait a minute. What were we talking about last week? What was it? You recall? It echoes with that same word, wisdom, but it was qualified as what? Come on, people.
Knowledge.
Spiritual. Spiritual wisdom. There you go. Thank you, Rhonda.
You're welcome.
All right? So check it. It says, the pursuit of wisdom, and that's according to Merriam-Webster, okay? So I am not making this up. Now, there's a professor of systematic theology, and I quoted from her last week. Her name is Lois Malcolm, and she asserts this, and I'm quoting, Paul is not attacking philosophy, per se, but rather beliefs and practices. And I'll tell you why. I'm sure that she's stating this because she's a PhD, right? You know what a PhD is? She's got a doctorate in what? Philosophy. So obviously she's going to say it's not attacking philosophy. Otherwise, she would have wasted 5 or 8 years of her life going to school, right? But anyway, I mean, this is the point. Paul is not attacking philosophy per se, but rather beliefs and practices, and in this case, spiritual and religious, that are not rooted in the Messiah. You follow me with that? Okay, Paul then is targeting those things that are aside, that are not Christ. And this is really important. You've probably heard that phrase, philosophy of life, right? And sometimes we ask, what's your philosophy of life, right?
Yeah.
We ask that question as to Try to figure out what is really what leads you. What are the basis of your actions? What are those things that you place value in so that you move forward in life? Those foundations and principles in which we base our outlook of life, and hopefully those that are leading our conduct, right? And I remember Chuck Thompson has a program with the kids, right? Using the cowboy ethics value system, right? Sort of try to establish the right moorings. You know what that means, right? The right moorings, when you have a bridge where boats tie into, right? Those are the moorings, those piles that go in the ground, right? Those are the ones that keep that stable so that you can tie your boat and then walk in and out, right? So that's the right moorings. You want to have a value system that's what holds you. So I have a question for you. What is your philosophy of life? You don't have to answer, right? That's part of the quiz at the end of this lesson. Okay? Let's see how she concludes the quote. They are not rooted in the Messiah. The Messiah, the divine wisdom who permeates the cosmos. See, that's the end of her statement. She puts the weight on the Messiah, and check it out. This is how she labels it. The divine wisdom that permeates the cosmos. Jesus, spiritual wisdom, remember? We were talking about that last week. And Jesus is the divine wisdom. So, when we look back at what Paul is trying to tell us, we see that Paul is stating to us that there is a source of life for us. And that source of life is connected directly to this person who we call Jesus. And that is the place where we can find all that we need to navigate our lives. Hello? You know, sometimes you've heard that, you know, that Jesus is the answer. And a lot of people say, but what's the question, right? Well, Jesus will have the answer for you, regardless of what is the question.
Amen.
Okay? So, you know, again, I'm breaking the record again, going back to that spiritual wisdom part, right? Which is what we did last week. So this is the spiritual wisdom that we're really talking about. The wisdom where spiritual growth comes into play. And now Paul states that there are many who are out there ready to capture and enslave you through deceptive and empty philosophies of life based on human tradition and elemental spirits. What in the world is that? Okay, so we need to put this in somewhat of a framework so that we can understand what he's saying, right? And of course, he's talking about the spiritual and religious practice of the people. He says, human tradition. Now, human tradition is what is handed down without a point of reference or explanation. You got that?
Yeah.
All right, write it down. It's part of the quiz. Human tradition is part of what is handed down without a point of reference or explanation. And this is what I mean by that. And that's my definition, by the way. That's what I'm working on. You remember, I think I made a story here about the ham. Maybe you don't remember, right? The best way to make a ham for this specific family was to cut off the ends. Right? You remember that now, right? And you cut off the ends and they put it and wrap it and then put it in the oven. And that was in their tradition, in their family, that was the best ham ever. But they didn't know why. So they, you know, one time the daughter says, so mom, why in the world do we do this? And she says, I don't know. I'm going to have to ask my mom. When she asked her mom, we figured, well, the oven was too small. And we put the ham in there. We had to cut the ends. You see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Right? We don't have a point of reference of why things are done, but that is the law. Right? And that's the best way that you can do a ham in your life. Right? So look at this sanctuary. I want you to look at this sanctuary. Right? And look at this. Right? There's a pulpit. There used to be a lectern on this side. And now we have a table. So guess what happens? I mean, I know that there was all the theological discussion to come to grips with the sense that we needed to have a pulpit and a lectern. It was justified theologically, and guess what? It was never taught in church. So we have this, and we have that, and we have this, and sometimes we say, oh, that's what there is, but we don't know why. And that's the human tradition. But wait, I got more. If I move this pulpit to the middle, what is that going to do? It's going to change, but all of a sudden something happens in your mind. And it's automatic. You say, wait a minute, stop. What are you doing? Pastor, what in the world are you doing? You're messing with my sanctuary. I mean, that's a reaction. That's what I react to. I mean, you know a little bit more of me now, right? Why are you doing this? But I mean, because that's our tradition. This is the way it is. So if we change this, guess what happens? Our mind just goes, something's wrong. I don't get it. I have one more question. Don't worry, guys. We have all afternoon for the service. So. You know these things?
Yes.
Right? They're new. Right? Last week, they were not there. They're not doing absolutely anything right now. Okay? What was behind them? Where are they?
In the
background. Shirley, you're not supposed to say that. Come on. Right. Did you miss them?
No.
You see? This is the thing, the way that we work, right? The moment that we realize that they're not there, it says, wait, what in the world's going on here? Where's my flags? Right? We go through that process. Now, Paul is specifically talking about this. Paul is specifically talking about the things that we make human tradition, that we are stuck with because that's the way we've had it all the time. And he says, not me, please, I'm not saying this, okay? But Paul says that can make you captive. Hello? You see the warning here? I'm glad that is Paul and not me. I feel much better now. Now, elemental spirits. Okay, we need to go there because we have to finish. Elemental spirits. I have I searched that and I found this article from Christina Nelson in March of 2013 on the OM Times. This magazine is very obscure. You probably won't see it anywhere. But here it goes. Elemental and elemental kingdom contain such creatures often considered to be mythical as fairies, goblins, gnomes, elves, leprechauns, tree people, brownies, undines, mermaids, and sylphs. And they are known as elemental because they are made up of the ethers. and are ethereal, and therefore invisible to most of us. There's more. The task of elementals and the elemental kingdom, notice he calls it kingdom, right? Is to look after the nature kingdom. Elementals, or earth spirits, live among plants and animals, and they're responsible for the therapeutic effects you feel when you go outdoors among nature, at the beach and the sea, at lakes and rivers and parks and nature reserves, national parks and the bushland. One more paragraph. The task of elementals and elemental kingdom is to look after the nature kingdom. We need to be aware of that. Elemental spirits possess supernatural powers and are usually invisible to humans living among the trees and rivers and swamps and mountains, and they attach themselves to practically every natural thing. I want you to hear this, because we don't necessarily are connected with what these elemental spirits, but you remember Paul when he says that we don't fight against what? Flesh and blood. What did we fight against? What was that? Powers, right? The principalities. Okay? We don't necessarily see these things as the important one. But I'm just going to say one more thing she says here. Hang on. I'm going to find it. Okay. In essence, I can't see it. Okay. Notice, when you're in a busy city, you feel the energy and the vibrations are lower and how everything seems accelerated. It does not feel relaxing or stress-free. But when you're in the country, you will notice the energy has high vibration. In other words, do not worry about it, guys, because they don't like the cities. All right? So that's why we don't necessarily are influenced by these spirits, these little leprechauns and all these things, because they don't like the city life. Now, when we go out there, watch out. All right? Put on your armor, bring out the sword. I mean, put all that stuff on. All right? Because it's coming after you. And the interesting thing is what he says. He says, they come to do something, to tie you down. Philosophies of life, ways of looking at the world, all these things, they want to tie you down. Hold you captive. Conclusion. In order to be whole and remain whole, consider the spiritual wisdom that can only come from God. Beware of those philosophies of life which sound logical and reasonable, but lead you astray. And stay clear of the elemental spirits of this earth, although they should not bother you too much here in the city. Instead, abide. Abide in the voice of truth. Abide in the one that can lead you to where there is abundance of life. Abide in Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Now we're going to get ready to sing this song that Steve has.